Nehemiah chapter 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. In chapter 4, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their walls of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn the insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart.
Right, let's pray that we can all learn something that's relevant to us from this interesting passage. Father, thank you very much that you've given us your word. Please help us to understand it in their situation and to apply it as you mean it to be applied to today. For Christ's sake, amen. All monuments to Martin Luther, I don't know if you know this, invariably show him with one feature. It's a Bible. Usually it's an open Bible. In one of his last attacks on the false church leaders of his time, he said this: "Let the man who would hear God speak read Holy Scripture." And many of you know this is why Christchurch started, to be a centre that's committed to teaching the Bible. And another thing that Martin Luther said, he said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It lays hold on me." He saw the Bible as being the very voice of God. Now today we are continuing this short little study looking at the significance of Nehemiah. Now can I ask all of us a question? What is it, honestly, that occupies our minds? What's, during this last week, say? What's been the thing that's taken over? Has it been the pressures of work you're under? Career problems? Or perhaps just filling our time and enjoying ourselves somehow? Now, this passage, if you like, just to scan through it, to save time, we've not read all through the two chapters. I think that would be a bit heavy. But do please scan through and just see what's going on here. It's beautifully read. And beginning of chapter 3 shows the building of this wall in Jerusalem. Now, why on earth was there so much fuss about one city in the ancient world? Why? The walls are broken down, but so they're broken down in lots of other places. Why Jerusalem? What's the importance of this? Now, it's very important we do understand this. Can you just look back to Nehemiah 2, verse 17? "You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire." Now, those people who are Bible students will know the significance of Jerusalem comes right the way through the Old and New Testament. Let's look at David's understanding. Just to save you time, I've put the quotes up here. Look what David says in Psalm 51. He's just got over this adulterous affair that he had with Bathsheba, and the prophet Nathan has come and to reminded him that what he's done is awful before God. And in this psalm that David wrote soon afterwards, he realizes that God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Look at verse 17 there. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's the sort of sacrifice that God wants. A broken and contrite heart that's open to God. Verse 18 is interesting. Because in David's time, the walls of Jerusalem had never fallen down. They'd never been defeated. The walls were intact. So what's he talking about? About the walls of Jerusalem. Is it your good pleasure to make Zion prosper, to build up the walls of Jerusalem? Then there will be righteous sacrifices. See, David sees past the physical to the spiritual importance of this city and the righteousness, not of the walls, obviously, it's the people. John, the next little bit, when he wrote the book of Revelation, he understands the spiritual significance of the city of God. In Revelation 21, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. See, this city is full of saints. It's full of God's people. It's the church. The church represents the Lord God. And how it stands matters. That's why how Jerusalem stands matters. The book of Hebrews. But you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. So this is why the Old Testament sees this city as so important. It's so valued. The city of God is the church. It represents God. And how they live shows people what God is like. As we could go on this theme, it's so much. I was reading yesterday Isaiah 62. And here Isaiah has the same idea. The city represents the church. It's the people of God. And Isaiah says this, for Zion's sake I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing... Oh, I forgot the word. Can't read my writing. Torch. I haven't crossed the T. But you see what he's saying? The city is meant to blaze. It's God's righteousness. It is the church. Martin Luther, he said, what was written for a man, the Bible was written for a man with a head on his shoulders. We are meant to think these things through and realize that we are the Jerusalem. Let's turn back to Nehemiah after that little tangent. Remember 2:17, that's so key. You see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burnt with fire. We looked a couple of weeks back. The thing that separates God's people from everything else is broken down. The standards have gone. And the gates that are the way that other people can come into fellowship with God have been burnt down. Evangelism is at a low ebb. So Nehemiah, he challenges God's people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He's urging them, wasn't he, to work hard with this priority so that God's city, Jerusalem, would no longer be a disgrace. Now let's look at what's the purpose of God's people. Israel had one purpose primarily. Do you all know what it is? They were a purpose-driven people, following the recent book. God had told them this Mount Sinai. Exodus 19, 19:6. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel, like the church, was meant to be a people living for God, a spiritual kingdom. Priests to represent God to other people. A holy, a godly people. That's what Jerusalem represented. That's what the church represents. Now let's look at the roles of the people in this. Obviously we've got the leader, Nehemiah. He's just another of the Lord's servants. He's given a particular role. Nehemiah saw that Israel, Jerusalem, wasn't actually fulfilling this role. God's people had lost this purpose. The walls were down. The gates were burnt. The centerpiece, Jerusalem, was in ruins. The church is in ruins. And Nehemiah wept. The witness to the world was being lost. God's church was like its pagan neighbours. If you look at the end of the book, their children were even marrying, Nehemiah 13:27. Their children were marrying non-believers. Just another example of how the walls have broken down. To be the people of God, whose families were to shine for God, was being lost. And Nehemiah cared about this passionately. He was devoted to the honour of God. And he inspired other people to think similarly. He wasn't like other people who basked in the glory of their importance. Look at 5:16. Out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work of this wall. So that's the leader. But look at the people. They are fantastic. The people joined him. 2:18, they replied, let's start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Now, let's quickly look at chapter 3. Here we've got these people from all walks of life working together for God. They worked as one, with the one thing in life that mattered as their goal. They rebuilt the city. The church of God. You can imagine them saying, can't you, when the call went out, please, can we have some workers? Say, well, you know, I've got my own problems. I've got my farm. You don't know the pressures I'm under. Yeah, my family. If you saw my family, you can just carry on like my financial pressures, my career. Look at 3:1. Isn't it lovely the way it starts? The priests, the high priest and his fellow priests went to work. They didn't stand there in their status. They rolled up their shirt sleeves and got on with the work. Now, we've got a map here. You won't see all the detail. But it's interesting, as this chapter goes on, they started at the top, at the sheep gate, and went in an anti-clockwise direction and rebuilt. And this is the walls of Nehemiah. And that's what the people built. They start at the sheep gate, which I think is very significant, the priests, because that's where the sacrificial sheep would come in. Look at verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5. I'm not going to all of these people. The next section was prepared by the men of Tekoa. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. They were too important. They were the elite. And as you read this chapter, you realize, no, in the Church of God, there are no elite. Even the Nehemiahs buckled down and got down to it. And Tekoa was a little town. It's about 6 miles south of Bethlehem, so it would be about 15 miles away from Jerusalem. It's not easy. And they had their own business, and they had everything else to do. But the men of Tekoa got involved, not the ladies. Notice? The men. Look at verse 8. Goldsmiths. Perfume makers. They all got involved. Verse 12. Shalom and his daughters got to work. Isn't it interesting, all these little bits put in? Wouldn't it be rather nice, you look at this list and you go down to, say, 20. Baruch, son of Zabai. Look what he did. He zealously repaired. He was determined that his bit of the wall was going to be very good. As you read through these names, wouldn't it be wonderful, you know, at the end of time to look back and say, yep, dear old Baruch, what a man. And perhaps to see our names in the spiritual Jerusalem. Dear old Jim. Dear old George. Dear old Mary. Getting involved. Building their bit of the city. Zealously. I think it's one of the most wonderful things to hear people talking about the youth leaders that influenced them when they were young. I wonder if you can do it. You just think of people who influenced you. Very often it's a lady maybe who's there who faithfully taught week by week, building up the city. See, these people, they realized that the witness of Jerusalem to the nations was very important. And so here we've got these people of all walks of life, the politicians, the priests, the servants, the lords, not so hot, but the perfume makers, the gold workers, the politicians. I doubt they were all actually naturally gifted at building. Somehow, it doesn't seem to go that the perfume maker would be, you know, naturally inclined to these things. And yet, they buckled down, they learnt the trade, they were taught. Now, what happens as they build this city? The opposition increases. Ah, this is tough news. Such a unity in getting on with building the people of God will get opposition. Oh, we can have an easy life. It's not difficult at all. Just don't get involved in this work. If you do get involved, you'll have a tough time. It won't be easy. But such lives don't honour the Lord. And frankly, who would want to be a 3 verse 5 sort of noble? And to be written down in history as someone who wouldn't put their shoulder to the task. So here the world is watching in this early bit of Nehemiah. Sanballat, local governor, 4 verse 1. Was incensed. He understood that rebuilding the walls is to do with the worship and witness of God's people. Verse 2, he realizes it's to do with sacrifices and worship of God. It's not just a wall. Tobiah the Ammonite, he mocks, he derides these people. I can just imagine what they felt. They were weak. They were not a strong group of people. And yet, Nehemiah has got a great secret. Do we all know his secret? Look at verse 4. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. He knew he'd got a very powerful God who was backing him. I hope that's our reaction to the pressures. when we're under pressure, is that our reaction to turn to God in prayer? To know that God, if we're being faithful, is behind us. We're unbeatable. Lord, please will you act to honour your name in North Hearts. Martin Luther said, believing God means getting down on your knees. Verse 6 is so encouraging, isn't it? They were under pressure, but we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. Isn't that fantastic? Of a people of God working together for his glory. We could look at so many other passages in the Bible, but for those people who go over and revise, do look up that bit in Philippians. I've put it up here on the next sheet. They were under pressure. Young church in Philippi, a lot of opposition. And what are they told? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in your absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. It's the same story all the way through. There will always be opposition. You'll get it if you're at school, at work. But together with your friends, if we get together, we can overcome. Look at 4:7-9. The pagans' anger now increases. Verse 8, they plot. They're determined to put an end to this business. But verse 9, what do they do? We prayed and posted a guard. That's good, isn't it? So they got together to pray, but they were very practical in their response. So what's our response got to be today to our situations? We are facing increasing opposition. I don't know if anyone doubts that here, do they? Did any of you see that program on Monday night? About the schools up in Gateshead and the Emmanuel schools. The interviewer was incredible, the venom and anger he had against Christian education it was vitriolic. The poor headmaster, I felt sorry for him. Although some of his replies weren't brilliant, his demeanour was fantastic. But the opposition is going to grow. And that interviewer, he completely forgot to mention that the waiting list to get into that school by people in the area is so large that they don't quite know how to manage it. All he picked up was the people who'd been expelled because they swore at everybody and all the other problems and said this is unfair. Well, here, the people were getting tired when they built this wall. Verse 10. There's so much work to be done. There's an awful lot of rubble. They're only half built the wall. I suppose like us here. We've got so far, but people get tired. The opposition's getting bolder, 11 to 12. So discouraging, isn't it? But what does Nehemiah do? He organizes everyone to work closer together. I love verse 14. It's wonderful stuff. It's like a gospel sermon that Nehemiah gives. He says, look, don't be afraid of these people. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. 2 points in his sermon. He says, remember the Lord, the great and awesome God, and fight for each other. We do find it difficult to be the object of opposition. We don't like it. Perhaps you feel at work it's not easy. People just make snide comments about you being a Christian. We are weak. Sometimes it's our fault. We are compromised. Perhaps we're not well prepared how to answer things. Perhaps we're too busy. Perhaps our thinking is too secular. Perhaps we're too frivolous. Whatever the problems, these things are there, and the opposition is growing. I hope you don't think this is alarmist. I think it's going to be very much, and I fear for our next generation, that unless they are clear about the gospel, they will tend to run away. Yet if we can stick together, we can support and train each other to be godly people, to build up the walls. Isn't it stupid then when there are tensions and infighting inside a church? How many churches have been destroyed by this? Instead of seeing what the aim is, they get worried about, oh, whose bit of wall has got to be done? And that's my bit. And, oh. Instead of saying, we've got to build this wall together. We mustn't allow ourselves to destroy the work by criticizing other bits. So how should we react here in Christchurch? One thing we mustn't do is not meeting together. You know that bit in Hebrews? Avoiding meeting together. If you do that, it's a slippery slope. It's the first thing that happens. We meet each other, with each other, to encourage one another, to teach each other, to discuss the problems. We get together to pray together. I hope when Jason talked about the Sunday at 6, your reaction was, how can I use this, not, oh, another? How can I get together with other people to pray for the work of God in this area? Get the young people interested again. What can we do? I was thrilled this week. I was talking to a man who works down in London, and he's recently become a Christian. And he's meeting up one-to-one with a young man who used to work in the city. He's an accountant. But he's given up working with this very senior accountancy firm in order to work in St. Helen's Church. And each week, this man does one-to-one Bible studies with various people. And this friend that I was talking to, he said, he used to be an accountant in a major city firm. He's given all that up because of his commitment to Christ. That has impressed me, he said. See how much God matters to him who has influenced me. Oh, we meet together to get to know the Bibles, is why the home groups that Bob was talking about are so important. We want to read the Bible, perhaps with a new Christian. Read the Bible as families. Do we do this in our families? Make time to read the Bible together, to talk it about it? Please, please do. I was interested, just reading the biography of Derek Prince. And one of the things that he talks about, he says, one evening, I walked into my grandmother's bedroom and found her on her knees, open Bible before her, praying aloud. I thought it strange and asked her about it. She told me that every evening at 7 o'clock, she read the Bible and then knelt in prayer. It had been her habit for years. Is this what our next generation is seeing of us? Will they say that about us? That we have this discipline because we love the Lord Jesus, that we're going to get on with this business. Oh, the Bible. It can be seen as so irrelevant, this book, all these pages, so heavy to the way we lead our lives today. But the Bible is all about the church bearing witness to the world. If we call ourselves Christians, but we're honestly not involved in witnessing for Christ, then it won't be surprising if we find the Bible irrelevant. But if we are involved, this is our longing, then this is what this book's about. To encourage, to train us how to answer things. So there's a lot of practical work to be done in the church and for the church. Look on it back at Nehemiah 4, 16 to 23. Just scan it through there. From that day on, each person made a decision about their priorities and they kept to it. Sure, they had practical problems. They had to divide the work. Half did the building and half were there as soldiers to protect them. Look at 19 and 20. The work spread out. It's difficult to control it. They had different teams doing different work in the church. On the wall. It's a bit like us in Christchurch, honestly. And you've got the senior citizens group that gets on with their work. You've got the children's work that gets on with it. The youth work. The home groups. The young mums. I mean, you can go on. Each group building up the area of God. And we need workers. I think it doesn't need to be stressed that if people are not involved in a team, please, please do. Think, what area would God have me do? You don't have to be an expert. You could be a perfume maker. But the idea is we train people up. Look at verse 20. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. I'd love, actually, to have a trumpet out in the high street or something on Sunday mornings. Wouldn't it be rather fun? You know, sort of the Pied Piper of Christchurch. But actually, making a priority to get together with God's people, and if possible, be here on time. 21. We continued the work. How passionate these people were about this work. They worked hard from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. But they got other jobs to do. But their priority for these 52 days was to build this city. It was rebuilt, the walls, in 52 days. Was it all over then? No doubt they went back to their homes and they got their other priorities in life. We've all got other priorities. But the work of God never ends. What they'd learnt had got to be continued. Now, we may not be Nehemiahs, but we can all do something to build up God's kingdom. As we finish, can we just think before God, you know, what are we involved in? Are we encouraging other people? People we meet, perhaps people not here, to be involved in building God's kingdom. Perhaps people here could teach in Explorers or Scramblers or something. Are we getting the young people to do this? What am I doing this week for God's kingdom to build it up? Who am I praying for? Who am I meeting with? Who am I supporting? Do I go to the prayer group basically because I've got nothing better to do? Or do I go because it's a priority? Because I'm determined that God's Spirit should work in this area. Is it tough, this idea? Yeah, it is tough. Let me finish with a quote from Martin Luther. Our suffering is not worthy of the name of suffering. When I consider my crosses, tribulations and temptations, I shame myself almost to death, thinking that what they are in comparison to the sufferings of my blessed Saviour, Christ Jesus. Let's finish. Look back at 4 verse 6. This really is the end. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example of Nehemiah. Lord, please help him, after all these centuries later, to encourage all of us in building up Jerusalem. Lord, help us to do our part. help us to encourage other people who are perhaps drifting and not involved. But Lord, we pray that you will be glorified through the work we do. And we just thank you that our work is not unrecognized by you, that it will be written down in those books. Thank you, Father, that you're with us and you give us your Spirit to enable us to live for you. Amen.